Okay, we're back in Galatians 3. We left off in verse 5. I want to say I haven't printed up notes for this. So I'm not going to do that. Possibly at the end, maybe I'll print up my notes if anybody wants them. But if you miss something or have a question during the course of the teaching, you can maybe ask at the end or text me or something, or email us or whatever. So anyway, chapter 3, verse 5 is where we left off. And we're going to do a little recap. We saw in Galatians, there was an issue concerning whether born-again believers had to obey the law or whether it was a matter of believing. So this issue is, it's a matter of, do I have to do all the works of the law or do I just believe God? It became such an issue that Paul, in writing this letter to the Galatians, points to the example of Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, who is referred to as the father of all who believe. We discussed a little bit Abraham's background of his being in Hebrew, which means from the other side or the other side of the flood, or meaning he came from the other side of the Euphrates River, which is way up north where today would be Iraq and Iran. So he was the father of all those that believe. He was the father of the patriarchs of Isaac, of Jacob, which later was renamed Israel, and of the 12 fathers of the 12 tribes. And we saw that it was accounted unto him for righteousness because he believed God when God spoke to him concerning the coming Christ. It was not because he kept the law, because there was no written law at that time. God spoke to him. There was no written law till hundreds of years later when God gave it to Moses. But there's some interesting things about that also. When in Exodus, when God was talking to Moses, he said, Abraham kept all my laws and commandments and statutes. Well, there was no laws, commandments, and statutes as far as a written law, but what it meant was that when God told Abraham to do something, he obeyed. He just did it. Abraham was not an Israelite because Israel was his grandson. There were no Israelites. And Christ was 2,000 years in the future. All Abraham had to believe was what God told him. Now, think about that. Here's this guy. He lives in this place. It's ancient times. And this spirit being comes and talks to you. And you have to say, am I nuts or is this real? Am I going to obey? Or if I obey, am I going to die? You know, what's going on? You know, and it says a number of places in Genesis that God appeared to Abraham, but it doesn't say what that means. We know that no man has seen God at any time. The word clearly declares that. But it does say that God appears to people in visions. He came down in a cloud. He spoke to people audibly. So whatever he did where he appeared to Abraham, Abraham believed, which is an amazing thing when you think about it. Huh? You know, it's like a call out of crazy. But he believed. So for Paul to persuade these believers in Galatia that it was all about believing and not works, he appeals to their understanding of Abraham because Abraham is so revered in their ancestry. They, the Jews. Now remember, Galatians a mixed bag of a church. It's got Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews are the ones that are coming down and are causing the problems. We'll look at that in a minute again. but he wants to show those of Jewish background their error in the way they're thinking. And by revelation, he points to the example of the man in their ancestry that they revere more than anybody else. In pointing some of these things out about Abraham, it brings up many interesting things. And the facts and statements that it makes about Abraham makes the study, this is why we're studying him. His importance in God's plan of redemption. The importance of believing and how Abraham was the shining example of that believing, and what it says about those who believe are his sons, and those sons are blessed with him. You know, those are things that have to make you think, well, what does this all mean? How significant is that to us? Let's go back to chapter 2 in verse 9. It says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. This is when they had the meeting in Acts. And verse 10, it says, only they that we... And they would only that we should remember the poor, the same which I was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, this is Antioch of Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria, I believe, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, or believing concerning Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, that lays it out pretty clear, right? No flesh will be... But obviously, these people had been tricked. So we go back to chapter 3 of Galatians. In verse 5, it says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. The working translation says, he therefore who supplies the Spirit, meaning the totality of the new birth spirit, to you and works miracles among you, is it done by works of the law or by hearing to the end of believing? Okay, so I want you to go to Acts chapter 13. We're going to see them here, Paul in Galatia, one of the cities. And verse 26, we're going to pick it up. It says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So he addresses the Jews. He comes into the city. I forget which city this is here. But he says, children of the stock of Abraham. So he again makes that appeal to that great name that they revere and that they have respect for, who they are so attached to as we're going to see. And whoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, obviously. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him up from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from the Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. So that's pretty cool. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers being Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Abraham's the first guy, Isaac was his son, then Jacob was his grandson, who later became named Israel. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So that's pretty cool. Then he says, and remember, he's speaking to these people. This is one of the cities of Galatia. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. Justified from all things. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Wow. So he lays it out when he was there with them. He taught them when they were first born again, when he first went there. He laid it out. You're born again. You're forgiven all your sins. You're justified because of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. Let's go down to verse 52. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So that tells us something. Unless we go to, then we continue on in chapter 14. It says, and it came to pass in Iconium, one of those cities of Galatia, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So here again, we have that mixed group of Jews and Gentiles. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So if we go back and chapter 3 of Galatians, in verse 5, he says, he therefore who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, is it done by the works of the law or by the hearing to the end of believing? See, it describes all that in Acts. You know, they didn't do it by the works of the law. They didn't. It wasn't the feasts and the sacrifices, because those Jews have been doing that for generations, right? And the Gentiles came in and joined in the party, and they got born again too, and they never did the law. Right. It should be a convincing thing. So we see in this context of Scripture what he's talking about, what he did, and why he came back, and how it's amazing how they got talked out of it. So now we get back to verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3. which is where we began. And it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What a great statement. Even as Abraham believed God. Even as tells you it's a comparison, right? You know, he's showing you, he talks about how they got born again, how they saw miracles and wonders, and how they were forgiven for their sins. Everything was because of believing. They were justified because of believing from all things. And so here it says, and Abraham also. And he says he believed God. It says, and Abraham believed God. What a great statement for a man. Just so simple. It was just straight. Abraham believed God. That's all. It doesn't talk about his deeds. It doesn't talk about, you know, the problems he went through here. Just Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness or justness. He was justified because he believed God. It was accounted to him. Wow. Pretty cool. So it was accounted to him for righteousness. All that we have seen that Paul told these people, that forgiveness of sins and righteousness or justification were from believing concerning Jesus Christ. And he says, look at Abraham. How did he get it? Same way, believing. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith or believing faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So those who believe, those who are of believing faith, they also are the children of Abraham. Now, this is a big deal, especially to those of Jewish background, because one of the big deals of their life is, oh, we're the chosen people. We're the ones. And our lineage goes back to Abraham. They were very careful and very concerned about their lineage. I think in some of the later books at the end of the Babylonian captivity, one of the things that they went through was their lineage to see where they belonged, who they were part of. but anyway, so let's go to John chapter 8, just to see how important this was to them. John chapter 8. And we're going to begin in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, so that's pretty good. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, this is a kind of a strange statement for them to make, because why?
Because they spent 400 years in captivity.
Yeah, they spent all that time in captivity in Egypt, and it was only because God brought them out that they were free. They didn't even want to get out. They just wanted, a shorter work week, a couple of more benefits. But, so we're not in bondage to any man. Of course, they were also under the thumb of the Roman Empire at this point in time, weren't they? So, Jesus answered them, verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin or the slave of sin. And the servant or the slave abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever or abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. To emphasize it, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. You know, he knew their lineage. He knew their bloodline, their DNA. He knew that. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. See how, you know, it was ingrained in them. I mean, it was part of their being. You know, we're Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's children. we're entitled to all the blessings and inheritance of Abraham and so on and so on, which they still hold to today, the Jews today. Where was I? Verse 37, right? I know you are Abraham, see, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, he was, you know, technically, bloodline.
By birth.
Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You know, now what are the works of Abraham? Well,
he believed.
His works of believing, which, you know, later on we're going to go and look in Genesis and see some of those works. Some of his great believing works and what he did. Okay, let's see.
40.
But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham? Ye do the works of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And so, you know, it goes on there. But Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And let's go to 51. Goes on. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? You know, they're trying to put him in a corner, aren't they? And, you know, was he greater than Abraham? Yeah, he was. They didn't really get that, but. And the prophets are dead, whom thou makest thyself. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. See, and that's a key verse in studying Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, he wasn't alive when Jesus Christ was born, but we're going to see, we're going to go back to Galatians, and we're going to see how he saw that. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham. Jesus said unto him, verily and verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You know, he didn't say that he saw Abraham. He said, Abraham saw my day. You know, and they turned it around. Dopes. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 3. We're going to just look at a couple of verses here. Just makes reference. Well, chapter 1, actually. We'll look at one verse. It says in verse 8, behold, I have set the land before you. This is God speaking. I have set the land before you. Go and possess the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give unto him and to their seed after them. So this is where they're preparing to go in the promised land to receive that inheritance of land that God promised Abraham. Then let's go to chapter 4. Verse 36, it says, out of heaven he made thee to hear a voice. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel when they had come to the mountain and the cloud came down and the fire was coming out of the mountain. And God spoke to them audibly. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou hearest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers... We saw who the fathers were, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. You know, there's another place where God says, you weren't the mightiest of nations or the greatest of people, but I loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, okay, let's go back to Galatians. So, for us who were Gentiles, you know, I guess we were Gentiles. Who knows? Might have Jewish blood in us, but those of us that were Gentiles outside of Israel to now be brought in because of believing, to be children of Abraham, to receive the blessings of Abraham, or to be blessed with faithful Abraham, magnifies believing. It shows you the greatness and the magnificence of what believing is and does. It intensifies the greatness of believing. Remember that these churches are Jews and Gentiles. The Jews revered Abraham, looked up to him, and were extremely diligent in tracing their lineage, their bloodlines back to David, back to Moses, back to Jacob and the different tribes, back to Isaac, and then back to Abraham. I had a friend once, well, I still have him, he's still my friend, and he's Jewish, and he became Christian, but he said, my father told us we were Levites, and he said, or Levites, and he said, and so my father was, you know, a cantor or something in the synagogue, or he did something. And I said, well, how did he know? He said, he didn't. He just thought he was. Mm-hmm. Thought he was a Levite. You know, there's no way you can prove it at this point in time. But anyway, this guy thought it was kind of funny. So the main issue is faith or believing as opposed to doing the works of the law. Verse 2 tells us that they had received the new birth spirit in all its totality and all its richness and fullness by believing. And part of that richness and fullness was being a son of Abraham, sharing in the blessings of Abraham. Paul had taught these believers that salvation was by grace, that as they believed on Jesus Christ, they were made whole. And in Acts, he warned them that they, how the religious Jews would try to come in and steal the truth from them. He warned them of that. If you go back and read in chapters 13 and 14, he warned them that they would try to tear down the truth and take them away from the grace of God. So they had been tricked or bewitched. They were talked out of salvation by grace received by believing. So Paul appeals to the great respect they have for Abraham, who was counted righteous because of believing. Those who believe concerning Jesus Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10, are sons of Abraham, not by bloodline, not by DNA, but by believing. By believing, we are righteous, we're saved, we're sanctified or made holy, we're redeemed, we have the gift of Holy Spirit and eternal life. We are sons of Abraham as well as sons of God. It's pretty good. We know that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, 16 and 17 tells us you are sons of God and then heirs, and if heirs, joint heirs with Christ, right? So why the interest or why the big deal in being sons of Abraham and his heirs? Well, we're going to see. Verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith or believing, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Okay. Now, it says in the scripture, when God spoke to Abraham, there was no scripture. Because scripture means it's written down. But what he did speak to Abraham is written down later on. It's written down in Genesis. It was written, some of it's written in Romans, some of it's written in Galatians, some of it's written in Hebrews. It was written down in Scripture. But all this stuff runs counter to all the Jewish teaching and tradition. It says they were the chosen people entrusted with the law, the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. Everything was dependent on their doing the law, being circumcised the eighth day, keeping the dietary laws, keeping the feast days and the holy days and the Sabbath day, doing the right sacrifices with the right animals and so on and so forth, and even wearing the right kind of clothing. It was all governed by the law. So it says here in verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through believing. See, that just goes totally against everything that these people of Israel have been taught for generations and generations and generations. When we went through and studied Romans, one of the things that it shows us that is that, you know, circumcision was to be a sign to them of the promise that God made to Abraham. And Abraham was righteous because he believed. Well, it ended up being that the Jews thought they were righteous because they were circumcised. Yeah, and it was works of the flesh. But God never said that. They just, that's what they made it to be. So, it says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith or believing faith, preached or proclaimed before the gospel unto Abraham. Well, what does that mean? Well, although there was no scripture, God spoke to Abraham and he explained to him about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. That was all part of the promises that he made. He preached the gospel to Abraham. I want to read you a note in the Working Translation. It's on page 333. It's on the last note on verse 3, chapter 3, verse 8. The Greek word pro-evangelizomai, to proclaim the gospel previously or beforehand. The gospel that Paul preached was the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ as stated in Romans 1, 1 through 3. In Galatians 3, 8, the scripture is used by a figure of speech, metonymy, to refer to the word of God spoken to Abraham and later recorded in scripture. The scripture thus spoken to Abraham proclaimed the gospel of God concerning the Christ beforehand to Abraham as things that were to come before the redemption and salvation of mankind by the accomplishments of the Christ. So that's what it's talking about. God spoke to him and told him ahead of time what was going on. So, you know, we always talk about Abraham being a prophet, but he never foretold the future. But he didn't know the future because God told him, God showed him. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. It's one of the places we'll be coming back to a few times. And we'll start here. It says, by faith or believing, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Okay, a couple of things we want to see here. It says he was tried. The word tried is that word that means proved or tested. It's the word, same word used that when they would test the metal to see if it's what it's supposed to be. Assay the metal to make sure it's genuine or whatever what it is. It's a test. It's a trying. Okay? So when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now, that's a very interesting term to use here. Why? Well, number one, it wasn't his only son. He had had a son previous to that with Hagar, his wife's handmaid, and that was Ishmael. And when he had that child, God said, that's not the one. You're going to have a baby with Sarah. So here it refers to him as his only begotten son, which is what we know to be used of Jesus Christ. We go on to verse 18. And of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So what we can get from this is that God showed him the coming Messiah. And we're going to go to, let's go to Genesis chapter 22. He showed him about the death and the resurrection. And when he asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, he just thought, okay, well, my son must be the Messiah. That seed. That word in a figure is the word for parable. It's, and here it means a symbolic comparison. So what does that mean? It means that Isaac is a foreshadowing of the coming Christ. It's a symbolic comparison of the future raising of the Christ that was to come in the future. Okay, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, and there's a lot of things that went on before because it starts with Abraham in chapter 12. We'll go back and see some of that, but right now we're just interested in this. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and that, again, is the Hebrew word which means to prove or to try, not tempt. That God did prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. So here it says his only son. In Hebrews, it says his only begotten son. So that gives us more information there. Take thine only son, Isaac. And again, it wasn't his only son, right? Ishmael was his other son, but Ishmael at this point is gone because God said, send him away. Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Okay. Interesting. This is the first use of love in the Bible. It says, the son that thy lovest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Verse 3. Oh, the, I don't know absolutely, but everybody seems to think, all the scholars and stuff, that the mount in Moriah would have been the temple mount later on, which was, you know, the mount that would become the temple mount in Jerusalem, where the sacrifices would have been made, and that's where Jesus Christ would offer himself up to God after he was resurrected. So, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't waste any time. Next morning he got up early, saddled his ass, and took his son, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, now, you know, he's going totally by revelation here. You know, he's just, God says, do this. He goes, okay. He saddles up. He starts traveling. God says, I'm going to show you where to go. And he just starts going. And then he looks up and God says, that's the place. And he just obeys. He just willing to listen to everything that God tells him. It's just amazing. So, verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And this is the first use of the word worship in the Bible. A lot of firsts. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And when it says he took the fire in his hand, it just means he had a vessel with hot embers, or, you know, that's how they would transfer fire, because they didn't have matches or lighters. So they would start a fire and they would keep hot embers and they would keep it going in some kind of vessel, some kind of probably clay vessel that they had. So he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, you have to understand that Isaac is not a child anymore. He's already been weaned. He's probably around 20 years old. So he's a young man. Abraham is about 110, maybe, or 120. You know? So if Isaac doesn't want to get on that pyre, I'm sure he could have overpowered his father and said, no way. He said, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham, verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. You know, and a lamb, you know, Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb was to be a lamb of the first year. And he was supposed to be, you know, without blemish and without spot. And a lamb is innocent, right? Lambs are not aggressive. They're not predators. You know, they graze. They eat grass. They drink water. They're kind of fluffy and cute, and, you know. They're kind of innocent, harmless little animals. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Isaac just did what he was told. He was obedient unto death. Wow. He was obedient unto death, just like Jesus Christ was. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What must that have taken? You know, we think about God so loved the world. Well, Abraham so loved Isaac. He loved his son. And yet God told him to do this thing, and he was ready to do it. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do any anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And you know, that's also a lesson of how God is so willing, was so willing, and he didn't withhold his son for us. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And you know, a ram's not a lamb, you know, but a ram was good enough for God in this case. That's what he sent him. It wasn't a lamb, it was a ram. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, which is the Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and he said, by myself have I sworn, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, again, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. So, you know, that's a figure of speech. You know, it's like, it's that same figure of speech, polypetoton, where it's the same word, two different forms. Blessing, I will bless thee. Like, dying, you shall die, right? And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And of course, again, that's figure of speech. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. So what a cool thing, huh? I mean, Abraham, what a man, and it's a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. And God just laid it out there for him to see, for him to understand. Just kind of gives you chills. And he was so willing to just do what God told him. And that's the way he was his whole life. Abraham believed God. He was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son. God recognized Isaac as Abraham's only son. God showed Abraham and taught him concerning the coming Christ, his death, his resurrection, and the salvation of mankind. Let's go back to Galatians. So, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles or the nations through believing, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, that gospel concerning Jesus Christ, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith or believing faith are blessed with faithful or believing Abraham. So here we have the greatness of Abraham, his great example of believing, his heart for God. You know, he just had a great heart for God. He was willing, you know, imagine being 75 years old and somebody says, well, I mean, I'm 75 years old. Can't imagine God telling me to pick up and move. Okay, you're going to go, but I'm not telling you where. You just got to start and I'll just show you. That's crazy, isn't it? And he was willing to go. He had no Bible to read. He had no other assurances in that, you know, God spoke to him and he believed. And the blessings that God gave him, which includes the seed of the coming Christ, from Abraham's bloodline. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, by faith or believing Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. I don't think when he was sent to Moriah to the mount, he knew where he was going either. Just God said, okay, you're going to go here, and I'm going to show you where you're going to go, and I'm going to show you where it's going to happen. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You know, they got the same promises he got. God promised an inheritance, and Abraham obeyed. So it's pretty cool. He just did what he was told. So up to this point, we've seen several promises, but we've seen two specific that we know he had the promise of the promised land, the land of Canaan, and that the seed of the Messiah would come to him. Then we also saw that God would multiply him and his seed would be great and all that other stuff. There were other promises also, and we'll see more. And the blessings that he was given. And to see those, to see the great heart of Abraham, we'll go back and we'll study in Genesis. But to close out, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 11, it says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through believing and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. It's kind of cool. You know, if somebody goes into court and they're going to testify, they put their hand on the Bible and they swear mm-hmm. on the Bible. In Joshua, they made the stone of witness, right? They erected this stone and Joshua said, okay, this stone is a witness to you. Are you going to serve God or are you going to go serve other gods? And they said, we want to serve the Lord. And so he says, okay, this stone is your witness. Every time you look at that stone, that reminds you of the commitment you've made to God. So God doesn't need that, so he swore by himself. God's word is always good. God is not a man that he should lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. We just read that, right? After he was willing to give up his son, then God made that promise to him. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. So it's kind of cool. The word swear is omnumi, and it means to make an oath. And the word oath is the word horkos. And according to Bullinger, it is the witness of an oath or the oath itself. And originally the word was herkos, meaning a fence, hence to restrain or shut in. And immutability means unchangeable, right? So all those things are together. God made a promise. He made an oath. You know, he doesn't lie. And when he says something, it's immutable. It's unchangeable. Because it's impossible for God to lie. You know. So when he made those promises to Abraham, when he made that promise that to him the Christ would come, think about that. That was on him. Just him alone. You know, He's the one that had to believe. He's the one that had to raise up Isaac. And then Isaac had to raise up, you know, so that the Messiah could come. But it all starts out with Abraham. Abraham gets that promise. And God locks it. You know, up until that point, he had made the promise in the Garden of Eden when they had sinned. He said, you know, talked about the seed of the woman, right? So from that point on, it could have been from anybody at any time. But when he gets to Abraham, and Abraham's an old man, and he makes that promise to an old man, he's locked in. He can't go anywhere else. It's got to be with Abraham. And Abraham is the guy. And he knows it. And he just hangs tough, and he does what God tells him. And then God tells him to take Isaac and sacrifice him. Wow. And he's willing to do it. Because God showed him that he would raise him from the dead. So that's what I wanted to share tonight. And hope you enjoyed it. I enjoyed teaching it. It was great. And we're going to see more on Abraham and what a great man he was. And how important he was. So, Father God, I thank you for this night. I thank you for blessing us, for keeping us safe and watching over us. I thank you for what a great man Abraham was and what a great example. And how once you made that promise and once you set that promise, there was nothing that could stop it from coming to pass. And just like those promises, there's nothing that you could that can stop the promises you've made to us. And that we know absolutely that your son is coming back for us. And that we're going to get new bodies and we'll be ever with you and with him. So we thank you for those things. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.